Numbers 21, please. The words of the fourth verse are our text. The words that are very relevant, words that can very easily be applied to the day in which we live, even though these events took place perhaps some 3,000 years ago, or almost as long ago as that. But Numbers 21, verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea. Just think of those words too, the journey that they were taking, the location they were journeying by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And it's these words at the end of the verse, especially this morning, we want to take as our text. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. The soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. We've been thinking of some of the trials of the Christian. We've made a little list of those. And for a little while, a few Sabbaths, we have been seeking to deal with some of them. And we'll continue to do so in the will of God for a few Sabbaths more. Some of those trials, such as fear and weakness and loneliness, as we have dealt with already. And today we're going to come to think of discouragement. Mr. Nicholson, we mentioned him earlier in the meeting, the young people going to learn a little about him on Friday night. Mr. Nicholson, at the end of all his great meetings, those great evangelistic campaigns that he held, he used to sing a little chorus. And the chorus was called, "Down in the Dumps, I'll Never Go." The main verse of that little chorus would go like this, "Down in the dumps, I'll never go. That's where the devil keeps me low. So I'll sing with all my might, and I'll keep my armor bright, but down in the dumps, I'll never go." That chorus became very famous. In fact, it was Mr. Nicholson himself that made it famous. It became known in those days and is still known to our day as Nicholson's doxology. The little chorus, and the reason that he sang it, it teaches and it emphasizes the right attitude for a Christian to have. But the reality, brethren and sisters, is, and we all know it to be true, we do get down in the dumps. We can become discouraged. We can get into that frame of mind and heart where we're really downhearted. And that's where we find the children of Israel, as we have read of them here in this portion. I want you to notice the depth of their discouragement. The verse says that they were much discouraged, not just the fact that they were discouraged, but much discouraged. Sometimes a person might say, when you're talking to them, "I am a little discouraged." And you may have said that yourself at some time or other. But look at the words here. These people were at the other extreme. They weren't experiencing a little discouragement, but rather great discouragement. And perhaps you're in exactly the same situation as you sit in the meeting today. These words describe you. Much discouraged. The circumstances have been hard. Events have been trying in your life, to say the least. And you're just in that place that Mr. Nicholson's chorus spoke about. You're down. And you're down in the dumps. You've lost your confidence, lost your enthusiasm. You've lost your hope. You're surprised. You're surprised to find yourself here. You never imagined that this could happen to you. But yet it has. You might not want to admit it. You might not want others to know about it. But today, you're very, very discouraged. Well, if you are, I want you to know the Bible speaks about discouragement. And even more than that, brethren and sisters, the Bible speaks to the discouraged, to the discouraged soul, to the discouraged person, to the discouraged heart. In fact, the best way to deal with discouragement is by listening and meditating upon what God says in his word. And that's exactly what we want to do for a little while. Consider today what God says about how to deal with discouragement. And there's some questions that we want to consider and answer here. Think first of all of the question, who was discouraged? The text says, and the soul of the people. The people here that's been referred to, the people who were discouraged, were God's people. Remember, this is a people that had been redeemed, a people that had been greatly blessed, a people that had been miraculously guided through the wilderness, a people that had been miraculously provided for. You think of how God gave them the water out of the rock and gave them the manna every day. Here's a people that had been greatly blessed, but still they were discouraged. And that reminds us, brethren and sisters, that being a child of God, as these people were, and being a Christian, that doesn't mean that you'll be exempt. That doesn't mean that you'll be immune from discouragement. In fact, the opposite is true. There's a greater possibility of you being discouraged. Why is that? Why is there a greater possibility? Because this is one of the devil's greatest weapons that he uses against the child of God and against the church of Christ. In fact, we could even go further and say that this is the devil's most dangerous weapon. And we need to see that and understand that, brethren and sisters. You see, if the devil can't stop you with difficulties, if the devil can't stop you with opposition, if the devil can't stop the work with lack of workers and lack of supplies, what he will do, the approach that he will make, is he will get you discouraged in your own heart and in your own soul. So I want you to see, this is the greatest weapon that the devil can use against the church. Why is discouragement so dangerous? Well, there are several reasons. For one thing, everyone can get discouraged. There's nobody immune. Don't fool yourself into thinking otherwise, brethren and sisters. This is what can be described as a universal problem. We can all get discouraged. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter what position you hold. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, how long you've been a child of God. We can all get discouraged. You can, and so can I. No one is excluded. Every Christian can be attacked by the devil in this way. And if we think of Paul's words to the Corinthians, he that thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. So that's one reason why this is one of the most dangerous weapons the devil can use against us. Everyone can get discouraged. And another reason is you can get discouraged over and over again. This is something that can reoccur in your life on many occasions. It's not something that you'll just experience once and then it never happens again. If you think of Israel here, they're almost at the end of the wilderness wanderings. But you remember what happened way back at the beginning of their wilderness wanderings, not long, maybe 6 months or so, after they came out of the land of Egypt when they were at Kadesh Barnea. The book of Deuteronomy records it for us, and it tells us our brethren have discouraged our heart. So I want you to see that this wasn't the first time that God's people were discouraged. This is a weapon that is so effective that the devil brings it out often. He uses it over and over again. And that's why we need to be so much on our guard. Another reason why it's so dangerous is because discouragement is something that is contagious among God's people. Here is perhaps the greatest danger of discouragement. The greatest danger that discouragement brings. Whenever one or two or a few people get discouraged, others quickly follow. Discouragement spreads. And it spreads among people, as the old saying goes, like wildfire. The greatest example of that is the one we've cited already, what happened at Kadesh Barnea. The discouraging report that there just 10 spies, you think of 10 people, amongst the children of Israel that numbered into millions. But the discouraging words and report of just 10 spies filled that whole camp, the whole camp of Israel, with discouragement. Why did Israel not go in to possess the land at that time? Why did they wander in the wilderness for 40 years, brethren and sisters? What was the cause of it? It was because of the discouraging words of a small number of God's people. So here's something that spreads quickly. And what a warning. What a warning that is to our hearts today. You think of what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, talking about the devil. He said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And here's a way the devil can get an advantage over the Christian and over the church. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Remember, God reveals these things to us in his word for a purpose, for our learning, that we are not ignorant of his devices. One of the best ways to defeat any enemy is to know their strategy, to know how the enemy attacks. And brethren and sisters, it's the same for us as Christians. One way to deal with, one way to defeat discouragement, the attack of discouragement that the devil brings, is just to be aware of how the devil works. Not to be ignorant of his devices. To know that the devil will use this means of attack upon the people of God. So who was discouraged? Think as well of why they were discouraged. Well, look there at the end of the text, the end of verse 4. The people was much discouraged because of the way. You see, it was the way that they were taking, the road they were on. It was the path that they were treading that caused them to be discouraged at this time. Now just take a moment and think and ask the question, what way? Discouraged because of the way. What path was the children of Israel on? Well, you don't have to guess about the answer. If you look at the words that are found earlier in the text, earlier in verse 4, you're left in no doubt. It was the way, and the word is actually used in the text, the way of the Red Sea. Isn't that interesting, brethren and sisters? I mentioned to you the children of Israel here are almost at the end of their wilderness wanderings. Israel had been over 39 years in that waste howling wilderness. They'd been wandering about through the desert for a very long time. Nearly 40 years had passed since they'd left Egypt. But don't miss it. They're still only at the Red Sea. After over 39 years, they're still at the very place where they started all of those years before. If you think of it, after nearly 40 years, they weren't much further on in their journey than they were at the very beginning. Maybe that's true of you as a Christian. After 10, 20, 30, 40 years, you're not much further on in the Christian life than you were 40 years ago. You know, some of the commentators would actually suggest the way that they were taking, the direction that that way was leading them, was actually on the road back towards Egypt. Not away from Egypt, but bringing them back towards Egypt. That would discourage anybody, brethren and sisters, taking all those facts into account. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your personality is. Doesn't matter how positive your outlook might be. The people was much discouraged because of the way. And you know, the reality, brethren and sisters, is we find ourselves today in a similar situation. Many, many Christians are discouraged today. And they're discouraged because of the way. After all the years that you've worked, after all the years you've labored, after all the years that you've lived for God, you don't seem to be much further on. That can be true of life in general. You can be discouraged today because of the way that your work is taking you, because of the way that business is leading you. You can be discouraged because of the way that things are working out in your home, or because of the way things are working out with regard to your health. You can be discouraged because of the way. You don't seem to be very much further on. But especially I want you to think of the situation in the work of God. Discouraged because of the way. Attendances can be disappointing. Responses in the day in which we live to the gospel are minimal. In fact, we'd have to say at times we're being attacked. And there's great opposition, great persecution to the Church of Christ. Souls being saved are few, far between. Progress in the work is slow and difficult. You're discouraged. And it's because of the way. Well, stop for a moment and think of this. Remember, brethren and sisters, the Lord knows the way. The Lord knows the road you're on. Doesn't the book of Job tell us that? He knoweth the way. There's the very words. He knoweth the way that I take. You can take those words to heart today. I take. Take it upon your own heart. The Lord knows. And when he has tried you, you'll come forth as gold. The Lord knows where you are this morning. In fact, the reality is he brought you there. Remember, he's the sovereign God. And the Lord has a reason. The Lord has a purpose. And let me stress, brethren and sisters, however difficult you might think it is, remember that his reason is a loving reason, a loving purpose, because he's a loving God. He has a loving reason for bringing you the way he has through life. Remember that he's a purpose for all that he does. It's good to keep that in focus. Good to see that. Never forget that. The Lord has a loving purpose for all that he does in your life. Where you are today, the path that you're on, it's not an accident, men and women. We don't believe in accidents in that sense. It's not a mistake. These things are not against you, as old Jacob thought, as he weighed up all the events that had taken place in his life. Things are not against you, but rather things are for you. Do you remember Paul writing to the Corinthians, our light affliction? We think it's heavy, but in the light of eternity, it's light affliction, and it worketh for us. It's good to see that today. That's the teaching of the Scriptures. The things that afflict you in life, the problems, the trials, the difficulties, they're working for you in the light of eternity, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Think of that great text of Paul's in Romans 8. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. So I want you to see things are not against you. Do you remember the Lord? He asked Philip where he could buy bread for the multitude. Why did the Lord ask Philip that question? Well, the answer's recorded in the Scriptures in John's Gospel, chapter 6. This he said to prove him. And you know, brethren and sisters, sometimes the Lord, the purpose that he has, his loving purpose for the way that he brings you, the circumstances, the situation that you find yourself in, it's exactly the same as it was for Philip. It's to test you. It's to prove you. The Lord sets tests. That happens in school and college and university and so on. Well, the Lord sometimes sets tests. The circumstances that you're in. There's times you go for a job interview, and what they do is they set you a test. They set out certain circumstances, and they want to see what your thoughts would be in that, how you would react, how you would deal with it. Well, the Lord thought of that long before the recruitment agencies did. It's to test you. It's to prove you. And it's good to learn that. It's good for us all to learn that. Did you ever ask the question, why the Lord kept Israel in the wilderness for 40 long years? And remember that 40 in the Bible is the number of testing. Why did the Lord keep Israel in the wilderness, or keep Israel in the wilderness for 40 long years? What was his purpose in all of that? Well, there's no need to wonder. There's no need for conjecture. The Bible clearly tells us the reason why in the book of Deuteronomy. Thou shalt remember all the way, and there's the words again that tie in with our text. All the way, every benefit, every step of those 40 years. All the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. And here's the reason. To humble thee and prove thee. to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And you ask me today, Lord, what's the reason? You may be crying out from your heart, what's the reason? You have brought me on this way. You have brought me on this road. A road that is so long, Lord. A road that I find so difficult, so trying, so discouraging. Well, you know, brethren and sisters, the reason for us all is just the same. The Lord wants to humble us. And he wants to prove us. And he wants to know what is in our heart. Remember, the heart is the most important thing. The Lord looketh in the heart. And the Lord wants to see what your heart is like. He wants to know what is in your heart. And especially wants to know what's in your heart with regard to doing his will and keeping his commandments, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. The reality in the way, the reality in all of those things is he's putting us to the test. So that's why they were discouraged. Think in the third place of when they were discouraged. If you look at what we learn in the previous verse, the verse 3, it says, the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah. I want you to think of that. Think of the question of when they were actually discouraged. It's very interesting. We're being told Israel had been in a battle, and they just won the battle decisively. They'd won a great victory. And it was then, brethren and sisters, it was immediately after the victory of the battle that discouragement came and discouragement struck. And I want you to see, it is true that at a time of blessing, a time of progress, a time of victory, that should be a time of joy. That should be a time of praise, a time of rejoicing for us as God's people. But I want you to see that a time of blessing and a time of victory is also a very critical time for the Christian and a very critical time for the church. Why is that? Because on such an occasion, we're often off guard. We're not being as careful as we should. We're often tired and weary. And it is at such a time, brethren and sisters, that you're never more open to discouragement. There's many examples of that fact in the Bible. Let me just give you one. Think of Elijah. When did Elijah fall into a state of deep discouragement? A state of what would even have to be described as depression. When did that happen to Elijah? It was just after the great victory of Carmel. You see, a time of victory, a time of great victory, a time of decisive victory in the work of God is a very critical time for the Christian. So I want you to see, brethren and sisters, one of the great lessons of this portion is it warns us of this, not just about how the devil can attack. He attacks with discouragement. But one of the great lessons of this portion is to teach us also when he is most likely to attack. And I want you to think this morning, if you're being blessed in your own life, if you're being used of God, if your efforts are being fruitful, if souls are being saved through your life and through your ministry, and if the same is true of the church, if the work is making progress and the devil is being defeated and being driven back, then I want you to know this. I want you to see clearly and learn here today. There is no time that you need to be more careful, more circumspect, more on your guard. God would say to you today, beware, be careful, look out, be watchful. In the words of Peter, you need to be sober and vigilant. In other words, need to be wide awake, need to be alert to what is going on. Why? Because you're open and wide open to discouragement, to such an attack as we have read of here in this portion of Scripture. That is how the devil works, men and women. That is how the devil fights back against the cause of God. He will seek to hinder your efforts in this way. You just think for a moment of what it really means to be discouraged. Deuteronomy says of what happened there at Kadesh Barnea, our brethren, Isn't that interesting? You just think of that before we pass on. Who were the means of the discouragement of the congregation of God's people? Wasn't the enemy. Wasn't the Canaanites. Wasn't the Amorites. It was our brethren. Came from within. The devil used those among God's people. Our brethren have discouraged our heart. And the word discouraged there in Deuteronomy 1 actually means melted. That's the marginal reading. What does discouragement do? It melts the heart. It knocks the heart out of you. It weakens your heart. It weakens your resolve. In other words, you don't have the same enthusiasm. Is that how you feel today? You don't have the same zeal, the same desire, the same will to go on and to carry on with the work. That's what happens when people get discouragement. And the reality is, brethren and sisters, that so many churches, so many missions, missionary endeavor, so many Christians, they've failed. They've given up. They've lost out on the blessing, lost out on the victory. Just at the point that they were making progress, just at the point that they were going forward, the point that they were almost there. Why? Why did it happen? Not because they didn't have the resources. Not because they didn't have the openings, the opportunities. Not because they didn't have the personnel and the program and the plans and the facilities. It wasn't because of any of those things. Why did they fail? Why did they give up? Why did they lose out? It's because at that very critical moment, the devil came and discouraged them. The devil came and knocked the heart out of them. And that's what hindered the progress. That's what caused those people to lose out with God. There's one other thing I want you to see. And that is what happened when they were discouraged. Discouragement always has consequences. And the consequences are not good. They're negative consequences and negative results. And you learn of them here in this passage. I'll just highlight two to you this morning. What happened when they were discouraged? Well, for one thing, they complained. Look at the opening words, or note the opening words of verse 5. The people spake against God. It's not a sobering thing. They spake against God and against Moses. When people are disheartened and discouraged, it happens everywhere, but whenever that happens, when they're disheartened and discouraged, they need to blame somebody. They need to take their frustration out on somebody else. So they need somebody to blame for it all. And here what they did was they criticized the Lord and they criticized the leader, which led to the chastening of God's people. The Lord sent fiery serpents among them, and the passage tells us that much people of Israel died. So one of the consequences of their discouragement was they complained. And the other that I'll highlight is that they were restrained in their progress and so on. Look there at the words of verse 10 that I highlighted to you when we were doing the reading. And the children of Israel set forward. Do you remember what I said to you, that those words were significant? I mentioned in the course of the message to you that they were approximately in the same place. As far as their geographical location was concerned, they were approximately in exactly the same place that they were almost 40 years before. When they stood at the banks of that great Red Sea, and the Lord said, "Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward." It's very interesting that the words are used. The children of Israel set forward. Nearly 40 years later, the same thing, the same message, the same word. You see, the idea here is that during this period of discouragement, they had stopped their journey. Their progress had been halted. It had been hindered. Their march to Cana had been stalled. They had wasted time. And it's important to understand and to learn the lesson, brethren and sisters, that discouragement is detrimental to the Christian life. Discouragement is also detrimental to the work of God. There can be no progress. There can be no blessing. There can be no advancement whenever God's people are disheartened. So here's what happens, brethren and sisters, whenever discouragement sets in. In effect, what you learn from the children of Israel here is what not to do. When we think of how they complained and how they were restrained, that's what not to do whenever you are discouraged. You think for a moment about what you should do. Well, the portion gives you the answer. Verse 7 tells us there was penitence. They said, "We have sinned." And then in verse 7 as well, we're told there was prayer. Moses prayed for the people. Doesn't that show us greatness, brethren and sisters? The greatness, the spiritual maturity of this man, Moses. They had criticized him, but still he prayed for them, lifted them up before the Lord. And let me stress to you today, people who are discouraged, if there's one thing they need prayer. That's the importance of the sessions of prayer, one of the importances of the sessions of prayer that we will hold here in the Lord's house today. It's vital to pray for the encouragement, vital to pray for the blessing of the church and of God's people. Don't criticize each other, but rather cry to God for his help and for his blessing and for the encouragement of one another. So there was prayer. And I want you to see as well that in the story there was the pole. Verse 9 says, "And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole." The situation that happened here, the discouragement, the chastisement and so on, the situation was only remedied when they looked to the brazen serpent that was on the pole. Remember that that's a picture of Christ, of the cross work, the finished cross work of the Savior. The Savior teaches that in John chapter 3 as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. This is the story, this is the incident that he's referring to. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And you know, that's what discouraged people need. They need the Son of Man lifted up. They need Christ to have the preeminent place, Christ to be exalted. And the reality, can I encourage you today? We need to keep our eyes on Christ. We need to consider and ponder and meditate upon his finished work. Not on each other, not on the path, not on the difficulties, not on the lack of progress. We need to get our eyes off those things. And we need to get our eyes firmly fixed again upon the Lord and the great purpose, the great work that he has given us to do, the great purpose that he's seeking to unfold here in this world. You think of the words that were recorded of the disciples in the upper room. It was on the evening of Resurrection Day. And it tells us, and when he had so said, speaking of the Savior, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. If you read the portion before that, they weren't glad men, they were sad men. And what gladdened their hearts? What was it that stirred their hearts and encouraged their hearts that day? Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. You know, there's nothing makes you glad. Nothing rejoices the heart of the Christian. There's nothing that will encourage your heart today like a sight of Christ. And you know, there's really only two places you can get that sight of Christ. One is in the sacrament. That's why you need to come to the table. Mr. Spurgeon's great hymn, "If now with eyes defiled and dim we see the signs." You see the bread, you see the wine, but see not him. You'll only get a sight of Christ in the sacrament. And the other place is in the scriptures. Through the reading, through the preaching of the word of God. And I encourage you, you pray for such a sight, such a vision, such a view of the Savior today. Here's a little, brethren and sisters, of how to deal with discouragement. I want to mention this to you just by way of conclusion in the service this morning. R.A. Torrey, the noted American evangelist, He said this on one occasion, and I want to emphasize it to your hearts this morning. I refuse to listen to the devil's discouragement. I'd like you to think about that. I'd like you to take it upon your heart today. That is one of the best bits of advice that you will ever get as a Christian. The devil will say many things to us all. And sometimes he'll use the people that we least expect to utter those words of discouragement at our hearts. But you think of what Torrey said. That was how he lived. That was how he was able to overcome the great problems, the great difficulties. And that mammoth work for God that he did, both in the Moody Bible Institute and as he went around the world preaching the gospel. This was his attitude. I refuse to listen. I don't care what the devil says. I'm not going to listen to his discouragement. At times that's not easy. The devil's a liar. And he can be very loud. And he can repeat the discouragements very, very often. But I want you to take that to your heart today. If the devil's trying to discourage you from the work in which you're involved and discourage you in the Christian life, that's the attitude to take, brethren and sisters. I refuse. I refuse. I'm determined in my heart. I'm not going to listen to those words of the discouragement that the devil will utter to me today. The soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. I pray the Lord will make his word a blessing to your heart this morning. 381.